I invite you now to take hold of your copy of God's Word and turn with me, please, in the New Testament to the second gospel there. That's the Gospel of Mark. And once you've found that, go with me to the sixth chapter and the first verse. Mark chapter 6, verse 1. If you've not brought your Bible with you today, why don't you reach right in front of you there and get one of those pew Bibles and turn with us to page number 1158. And you'll find yourself at our text for the day. That is Mark chapter 6, verse 1. I encourage you to keep your Bible open on your lap or to your side as my sermon and its points will be coming from this text. I've also provided an outline for you there in the worship guide. I hope you'll follow along. Take a few notes of your own as we look together at this subject. A good day for goodbye. Recently, Charlie Olson, who attends the 8:30 service with his parents, loaned me the book that was given to him by our church on Senior Sunday, May 23rd, 1999. And I've been reading through it this last week, and I came to a chapter entitled A Good Day for Goodbye. That's the title for today's sermon. This book is written by Max Lucado, and in this chapter where he speaks about a good day for goodbye, Lucado is wondering what it would have been like for Jesus as a young man to say goodbye to his hometown of Nazareth. He says, and I quote, "It was time for Jesus to leave. The carpenter shop had been his home, his refuge. He had come to say goodbye, to smell the sawdust and the lumber just one more time. Life was peaceful here. Life was so safe. Here he had spent countless hours of contentment on this dirt floor as he had played as a toddler while his father worked. Here Joseph had taught him how to grip a hammer, and on this workbench he had built his first chair. It was here that his human hands shaped the wood his divine hands had created. It was here that as his body matured, his spirit waited for the right moment, the right day. And now that day had arrived. I wonder if he wanted to stay. I wonder because I know he had already read the last chapter. He knew that the feet that would step out of the safe shadow of this carpentry shop would not rest until they had been pierced and placed on a Roman cross. He laid his security down with his hammer. He hung tranquility on the peg with his nail apron. He closed the window shutters on the sunshine of his youth and locked the door on the comfort and ease of anonymity." There are many of our graduating seniors who have the same feelings that Jesus must have had when he was saying goodbye to his hometown to start on their next venture. But just like Jesus did, these graduating seniors will return someday to Noonan. Many of them will return as heroes, just like Jesus did, as recorded here in Mark chapter 6 and verse 1. Let's read about Jesus' return there in verse 1. "You silently," as I read aloud, when it says, "Then he," that's speaking of Jesus, "went out from there and came to his own country," or your Bible might say his hometown, and we know that that was Nazareth. Last Tuesday, our fellowship hall downstairs was literally filled with 191 graduating seniors from Noonan High School. The luncheon was sponsored by our Noonan Kiwanis Club, honoring all those students who had averaged the grade of A throughout their high school career. And you'd be surprised how many of our students from First Baptist were amongst that 191 group of honorees. Our own Frank Barron brought a very challenging message to those honor students. And I told him afterward, boy, that would have been a good Sunday morning sermon. It was spiritual, it was in-depth, and it was quite a challenge to those young teenagers. And then the president Blake Bass, gave a challenge that I'll never forget to these students. He said, never forget that you're from Noonan High School. And I know that many of those graduating seniors will come back home one day, many of them honored as heroes from our local schools. Well, the same was true as the Seattle Times newspaper reported for a young guy by the name of Jordan Olson. Jordan was returning home to be honored as a hero, and the Wisconsin airport terminal was filled to overflowing with friends, with family, with veterans. They held balloons in their hands. They held banners. They held American flags. And rightly so, because Jordan was returning from a leave in Afghanistan during the war there. And he was coming back home, and he limped through the airport terminal and explained his limp from being a kidney injury that he suffered during a bomb blast while engaged in battle. He wore the sergeant's stripes. He wore the combat action badge and several other decorations. And it was all great, except for one thing. It was all a lie. Jason Olson made it all up. He hadn't been injured in war. He wasn't even a sergeant. He had never been engaged in combat. His wife knew that something must be wrong when she saw a few days before Jordan, her husband's picture in a newspaper. He was standing by a girl, and the caption underneath the newspaper picture said that it was Jordan's fiance. And so you can imagine where there was once great honor that was going to be heaped upon Jordan, there was now great hatred. Where there was great expectation about their hometown hero coming back in victory, there was now great exasperation. The same was true for Jesus. The situation was totally different for Jesus, but he had been away from Nazareth for quite some time, and he had made quite a name for himself. People had heard about his teaching. People had heard about the miracles that he had performed and surrounded villages and towns. And when he returned home for the first time, it was to great honor. But where there would be honor in Jesus' return home, there would become great hatred. Where there was great expectation about their hometown hero's welcome, there would be great exasperation. So much that in the end, Jesus would have been counted as a traitor to his own people. What a sad return it was for Jesus, not what he anticipated when he said goodbye as a young man several months before. Well, why were the people so exasperated? Why were they so filled with hatred? Well, number two on your notes there, because of Jesus' reputation. As I'd said before, Jesus had performed all these mighty deeds that they had heard about, and were thinking that when he came home, he was going to do the same miracles for his hometown of Nazareth. And so they were filled with eager anticipation when we read about what Jesus did there in verse 2. And when the Sabbath had come, he, that's Jesus, began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And that wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands?" They were just filled with awe. They couldn't believe that this boy that had grown up around them could say such deep things, things that came from God Himself. They couldn't believe the supernatural signs that He performed with His own hands. But the story starts to turn a little bit sour when we go down into verse 3. And it says, "Is not this the carpenter?" Of course, Jesus grew up in a carpenter's home. He took on the trade of a carpenter. And in a town the size of Nazareth, there would have been one or two carpenters at most. And whenever a farmer needed a yoke for an ox, he would come to Jesus and have him build that yoke. When a housewife needed a chair repaired, she would come to Jesus' carpentry shop. Jesus was known for His skill as a carpenter, but more important than that, Jesus was known for His honesty as a carpenter. There is a legend associated with Jesus' carpentry that there was a sign that hung over the entrance to His shop, which said, "My yoke fits well." Jesus handled carpentry like His Father wanted Him to do His job on this earth. But as we continue unpacking verse 3, we see that there's some question about Jesus, almost an indictment about Him after the question about His profession, His vocation as a carpenter. Look at it in verse 3. The people said, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" What the people were saying is, listen, we know about Jesus' sisters. They live here with us. They hadn't left town. We know about his brothers. And the normal way of identifying someone's heritage would have been to say, "Is this not Jesus, the son of," insert the father's name. That was a common way of identifying parentage by Jews in that day. And so they give a little hint of scandal when they say, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary?" Yeah, we know about his brothers, we know about his sisters, but we're not quite sure about who his dad is. And so with that question came the final statement of verse 3, which says, "So they were offended at him." How quickly praise turns into criticism. How fickle we people are. We're no different from those people in Jesus' hometown of Nazareth. He had returned with great expectation and with great honor, only to end in great hatred and great exasperation. Which brings us to the third and final point of Mark 6, verses 1 through 6, beginning in verse 4, Jesus' rejection. We read about his rejection beginning there in verse 4. "But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house.' Now, he could not do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them." It's amazing, isn't it? They'd wanted him to do so much more. Why did he not do more? Well, read verse 6. "And he marveled because of their unbelief." Because of their lack of faith, their lack of trust, because of the doubting that crippled their hearts, Jesus could not do what they had anticipated him to do. And then this final sentence, which you need to read very carefully in verse 6, "Then he," Jesus, "went." He left. He departed. He said goodbye. He went about the villages in a circuit teaching. It was a good day for goodbye in Jesus' life and ministry. He had said goodbye a long time ago when he left the carpentry shop. And people had heard all about him, filled with anticipation. But their shallowness, their fickleness, led them to reject the Savior of this world, the boy that grew up amongst them, all because of doubt, all because of lack of trust. And when Jesus saw that lack of faith, that unbelief in their life, he said, "You know what? This is a good day for goodbye, a final goodbye." Jesus would not give Nazareth a second chance. He would never go back home again. When the people rejected him, he said, "Class dismissed. You think you're rejecting me? Well, the truth of the matter is, I'm rejecting you because of your lack of faith, because of your unbelief." Oh, dear friends, it is so true that Jesus is here with us today. We have felt his presence in the prayers. We have felt him here during our Sunday school lessons. We have felt him here during the music and the time of worship. He is here. He is walking up and down these aisles. He knows everyone by name. Jesus is here. But so many of us are filled with doubt, filled with a lack of perception about the meaning of Christ being present here amongst us. And if we don't watch out, the Jesus that we anticipate so much from will say, "Goodbye, goodbye, class dismissed. I can't do anything else here because of your lack of faith, because of your unbelief." Oh, dear friend, don't let the Spirit write "Ichabod, the glory of God has departed" over the doorway of your life. You know, the Bible says the Spirit of God will not always strive with man. And the Spirit is here wooing us, convicting us. The Spirit is here leading us and guiding us. But if we just turn a cold shoulder to him and to his leading, the day might come, and this might be the day for you, that Jesus and his Spirit say, "Goodbye. I've tried. I've done all that I can do with you and for you." I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, there are people sitting in this building today that need a touch from Jesus. There are people sitting in this building that need to be saved, and Jesus is passing your way. And you have the opportunity to say yes. It's going to take faith, but you have the opportunity to say yes to him today, to put your total and complete trust in him. But if you ignore him as he passes by with all that he has to offer to you, oh friend, I hope that it's not goodbye for the last time. Perhaps you're here today and God's speaking to you about other important decisions, maybe to join the life of this church, or maybe some important choice that you have to make at work or about your family. And God wants to lead you. God wants to guide you. But if you just turn your back on him today, that guidance that you so desperately long for might not be available anymore. Jesus will say, "It's a good day to say goodbye. I've tried all that I can do, and you just keep on rejecting me." So won't you say yes to Jesus today so that he won't say goodbye for the last time? Let's bow our heads. Oh, dear Father, we are so grateful to you for your might, for your power, for your miracles in our lives. And Father, today we just ask that we would be so in tune with your Spirit that we would sense exactly what your Spirit is leading us to do in our own individual lives. Father, for that soul that needs a Savior, I pray that they would experience the greatest miracle known to man, and that is salvation through your shed blood. Father, for those that need a church home and are desperately seeking your leadership and guidance, Father, I pray that you would give them direction in their lives. Father, for others that are facing important choices in their lives, Lord, we just ask that you would give them the peace that passes all understanding, that you would show them the right way. It might not be the way that they would choose, but that you would show them the path that you have chosen for them. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.